really trying to give some understanding and some explanation to some terms, somebody that studies the Bible, somebody that's pursuing Christ, they looked at me and said, man, the light bulb came on this morning. And that's what we're trying to do. And please, don't be too hard on yourself, because if we are all learning and growing and changing, this is a process that at different points in time, we can get different information. And sometimes there's that breakthrough moment where it's like, oh, it makes sense. So I want you to think about Philip in Samaria. So it was sort of like he was going to his long-lost cousins. And if you haven't studied, if you're not familiar with the difference between when the New Testament talks about Samaria and Samaritans, or when it talks about Jews, when it talks about Gentiles and these different labels, I'm going to just try to give you a real quick overview. We're not going to do a deep dive on this, but I just want to help you get a quick overview of some of these terms. When I use the word cousins, here's why. After King Solomon, Rehoboam made some poor decisions that led to the Jewish kingdom being split up. So before that, the Jewish kingdom was one group. And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you're going to see that there was this one group. And then, isn't it amazing? Nothing's changed today. Poor decision-making leads to splintering. I mean, it's not a novel concept. So what happened is you had the northern kingdom, which became referred to as Israel. And then you had the southern kingdom, which became Judah. Am I doing okay so far? Okay. I know. He's well studied in this area. So if I keep making eye contact, okay, I'm just harassing him. The Samaritans seem to be descendants, and I say that because there's different perspectives, but it seems that Samaritans are descendants from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Samaria is in the northern kingdom. Now, it's important that you kind of just get this lodged in your mind. The northern kingdom of Israel was later defeated by the Assyrian Empire, with many of the people from the northern kingdom being taken away to Assyria and enslaved, or taken there as captives. The Assyrian foreigners that were left in Israel, they intermarried with the people from the northern kingdom that had Jewish heritage that were still there. So they were half Jewish and they were a half Gentile people. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah was later defeated by the Babylonian Empire. And both of these, once they split up, and I'm just going to say it, that both of these, the northern and the northern kingdom had a little bit of a harder time, but both kingdoms had a difficult time with keeping their eyes on God and the mission that he had given them. And so they were constantly polluting the message and perverting the message by dabbling with these foreign gods, the gods from Assyria and the gods from Babylon. And so when you read some of the Old Testament and you see these names like Ashtoreth and you see all these different things, there was that you can understand from what I'm talking about, there was these amalgamation of cultures and religion that made things different and pulled people away from the worship of Yahweh. There are multiple reasons. I'm not going to go into them this morning, but if you study them, they're fascinating. Multiple reasons for the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. It wasn't trumped up. It wasn't made up. Some of you, that was not a, it was just a word that I used. Okay. That I didn't make sure because we're in that world right now. So there were very valid reasons for the rift between the Samaritans and the Jewish culture. It was a real thing. The reason I mention that is because when we get to Cornelius in Caesarea, that was much different because he was not a Samaritan. So think about when we read about in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to the Samaritans. They're kind of like cousins, and you can research and see the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews, and then the 10 tribes that went off, and this, it's fascinating information, and it'll help your understanding. But when we get to Caesarea and Cornelius, he was considered a Gentile, which was even more of a derogatory label. And last service, we have and regularly we have someone of Jewish heritage that's in our service. So we were talking about last service that the majority of us that come together, unless some of you can, you know, tell me, the majority of our church family in both services, people coming and going, we would be considered Gentiles. We are not of the household of Israel, Judah or Israel. We are outside. And what I mean by that is, let me just say this. All people who were not Jews were called Gentiles, as they were aliens from the worship rites and privileges of Israel. The word was often used contemptuously by the Jews. And in the New Testament, it's often used as the equivalent for Greek due to the Hellenization of the culture. So when you get to the New Testament, then what you have is, when you hear this word Gentile, it means all of the same things that it was used in the Old Testament, but now it also extends to a lot of the Hellenization, and it typically has the connotation of being Greek or the Greek influence of that. So when you have the Gentiles, so this gentleman, Cornelius, he was even further out, because at least when you're talking about the Samaritans, they're like, they're an embarrassment to the family, but they're kind of like cousins, okay? We don't want to talk about them because Jethro lives over there and he stays on his mountain. But then when you start talking about Gentiles, that's people outside. Now, let me just say this. I am not speaking derogatory in any shape, form, or fashion about these Hebrew people. But what I do want to point out, that there's so many connection points between the history of the Hebrews. So God separated them and he called them his chosen people. He did it for a reason. It was their mission to protect the worship and to constantly be a light to other cultures that he is a holy God and he has a plan and he has something special that he wants everybody to understand. But what they did is even what a lot of people in church today do, because this is what they did. I don't have to say much, do I? Just my posture is, I'm above you, I'm better than you. How many people don't want to come to a church meeting because they've been around someone else that goes to church that acts like they're superior, they're better than the other people? That's what the Jewish people did. So think about the derogatory way they took being God's chosen group and they used it for their own pompous, arrogant position. Brothers and sisters, that's not the kind of church family that we are striving to be. We can't get up and act like, because see, we're no different. What's different about us is we've been forgiven. We've experienced his grace, his love, his forgiveness. I want you to understand that this is a very powerful section of verses, because we've gone from, and I'm going to remind you of this, but we've gone from the Jewish people to the Samaritans, the cousins, and now we're looking at Gentiles, people that were considered outside the privileges and the rites of worship of Yahweh. So hang with me as we go through this. I'm going to start in verse 42 that we read last week, Acts chapter 10, verse 42. I want to read verse 42 and 43 just to connect what we talked about last week and jumpstart here. And he commanded us to preach. This is Peter talking. He's talking to this whole situation with Cornelius and all this going on, all these people that have come together and how God is working. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead, Jesus. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Not a specific group, not an exclusive club, but this is inclusive. Look at what it says here. Look at what Peter's saying. Whoever believes in him. Oh my goodness, this is so beautiful. whoever. Now, verse 44, I want you to hang with me because this is, I don't want us to miss how profound this is. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Wow. I don't know how you do astonished. Some of you are just like, no words. They were astonished. Sorry, I lost my place. As many as came with Peter, because, why were they astonished? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, please hang with me because I've got to try to help us understand the connectivity here and the power of the gospel message. I just want to give you a reminder that the Jewish people had gathered together in Acts chapter 2 for the festival of Pentecost. And that was 50 days after the Passover. So I want to jump back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read in the NLT, and I hope that this will grab you by the Holy Spirit the way that it has me. On that day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, these were primarily Jewish believers, believers of the household of Israel, people that had made the choice that, yes, I am a Jew, I believe in Judaism, but I see that Yeshua Messiah has come, and I believe that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. I trust that he is our Savior and Lord. I want to just help you understand, that's who's gathered together here. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages or in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Why were they there? For the feast. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. So you get the scene. These people come running. They hear this commotion. They know what's going on. They come running. They were completely amazed. How can this be? How can this be happening? They explain. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. Our last study, we highlighted the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I just want to remind you that the Hebrew people had very strong, valid reasons for their position of exclusion and inclusion. And what we talked about last study was that God is, even today, he is trying to expand our perspective. And some of you came in here today and you have very strong reasons for why you exclude certain people, you include other people. We all have hurts, pains, traumas, and reasons. The real issue is, are we going to allow God to do something bigger and better and more amazing in our lives? This is what we're pressing into together as a church family. I want you to think about this. Acts chapter 11. And the reason I'm, because I don't want us to miss Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. So Peter has this experience. Let's follow along. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So what happened here that we're reading about? The word spread big time. Okay? The communication train was alive and moving. And it says, they heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. They didn't just go, hey, brother, we're glad you're back, man. We heard God. No. It created a friction point. Look what they said. You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Can we just own how petty we can be as human beings? Can we just own that? Something miraculous is taking place. There's amazing things going on. And he comes back and is like, we don't do that. I don't know what you're thinking, but we don't roll like that. You sit down with uncircumcised. I mean, come on, man. Don't you know our history? I mean, God is at work. God is working. And look how petty they are. Now, you can read verse 5 through verse 15. I mean, verse 4 through 15 on your own. I want to jump down to 16 and 17 because I think this is so powerful. Peter's given his dissertation, his defense, and this is what he said in verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. Can you imagine how many times Peter said that? Think about Peter's life. All the arguments that he had with Jesus. He's arguing with the Son of God. Jesus goes up in heaven. Later on, he's like, oh. I just love this language. Then I remembered what the Lord said. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? I rest my case. God's at work here. How am I going to argue with God? That's what we long for as a church family, to see God do amazing things. Now, I want to jump back to Acts chapter 2 because I want you to see this, verse 38 through 41. I'm going to read this in the NLT. Jumping back to Acts chapter 2 a little bit further along, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to that church that day about 3,000 in all. Predominantly of the household of Israel. So follow the progression. Peter walked with Jesus, heard what he said. Peter experienced Pentecost, and his life is forever altered. Peter, the big boo-boo guy, put his foot in his mouth all the time, did all kinds of crazy things, should be comforting to all of us. Then he experiences Pentecost, and then from Pentecost, he's proclaiming and just seeing these mighty things. And he's saying to people, think about this, whoever believes. And then the Holy Spirit starts trying to expand his perspective. And the sheet comes down. And he's like, no, we don't roll like that. I get what you're saying. No, we don't do that. And then all of a sudden, here he is in Caesarea with this group of Gentiles, and the same thing, same type of thing that happened at Pentecost, boom, happens with this group of people with Cornelius. And then he's this group from Jerusalem. They're holding him accountable. Can I ask you, do you think his definition of anyone changed on this journey? Absolutely. Anyone now was a much bigger anyone than it was when he started. Let me just say this. Learning, growing, and changing for us as followers of Christ is a progression. It's a process. Some of you, I'm going to say it again. Please stop beating yourself up. Please stop beating yourself up. What did our Lord and Savior proclaim to his disciples? Think about how Peter saw things differently at this point with Cornelius from what he heard in John chapter 14, verse 23 through 27. I'm going to read it in the ESV. Jesus answered him. This is what I want you to think about. I was trying to prime the pump a little bit. If anyone loves me, who do you think Peter and the apprentice naturally thought about when they heard Jesus say this, and it was recorded in John chapter 14? If anyone loves me, oh yeah, our Jewish brothers. If any of our Jewish brothers make a decision, oh yeah, that's cool. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it's the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here's Peter, hearing the words of Jesus. And please hear me, brothers and sisters. It's natural and it's okay to hear and receive. And then as you grow and change, what you heard and received here becomes even bigger and more important later on in your life. And you have sometimes those, Because don't you think that Peter's definition of anyone is now bigger than what it was? I want to just mention real quick, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Now, some of you that know me, if you're a guest here and you don't know me, I'm a very visual person, and I typically squirrel very easily like that. Seeing my granddaughter walk off, I'm like, little baby, that's cool. And I try to come back. So I wanted to bring a sandbox in here today, but I know if I brought a sandbox and had sand, I would just be like, I'd be having fun playing with it, okay? And I know that some of you love going to the beach. There's a lot of families that have gone to the beach. We've got other people in our church family can't stand sand between their toes, sand on their skin, sand in their fingers. I accept you that way. I don't understand, but I accept that. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 7, it's a simple illustration of Jesus' teaching about how you build your foundation. Are you going to have a foundation that has stone, or are you going to have a foundation that's sand? Now, sand is fun. Sand is easy. Sand is easy to dig around. It's fun to play in. The stone's a little bit harder. You know, you can play around with stones, but if you drop them at the wrong time, you get a cauliflower toe or finger. You know, I mean, it's just what it goes. But if you look historically, there are so many beautiful historic buildings that were built out of stone, that were built properly, that are still standing erect and solid today. This is what I want to mention. And I hope you can hear my heart. Some of you are like me. You were very religious in your past. But your religiosity had a lot of sand mixed in with it. Wasn't the kind of foundation that God the Father wants for you. And so what I'm trying to help us look at is the simplicity of these two things that Peter talked about. Life-altering foundational experiences. Let me just read to you from from Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, New American Standard. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in him, that believing you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, NIV. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What Peter says to this group in Cornelius' house, two foundational things. Water baptism was a really big deal in the launching of the church, as recorded in the Acts of the Apprentice, as we refer to it. It should be a big deal to us now on the most personal level. Young man that was in the early service, Wyatt Lamb, if you don't know him, Wyatt and I were hanging out, we were talking this week, and he hears me encourage people and say that baptism is a beautiful, emotional, exciting step of obedience and faith. But what baptism does in the spiritual realm is it draws a line in the sand. It draws a line in the sand because whether you can understand it or not on this side, in the realm of the spirit world, game on. Oh yeah, you doing this? Game on. And so what Wyatt was saying to me is he said, Tim, I'm telling you, since I made a decision to get baptized, it has broken loose, and I can tell you, game on. And he said in the early service, he's had some of the highest highs in his walk with Christ, and he's had some of the lowest lows because he is now engaged in spiritual battle like never before. But along with that, let me just say, the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church was an even bigger deal in the launching of the church, as recorded in the Acts of the Apprentice. It should be a really big deal to us now on the most personal level. Receiving and believing in the presence of the Holy Spirit as part of your salvation experience through Jesus, through from the Father, is imperative for a strong foundation. You heard Desiree share last week the part of the history of the Mennonite church that she was a part of, that it created a splintering simply because brothers and sisters began to read the book of Acts and say, this might be for today. Can we lean into the presence of the Holy Spirit? And they begin to experience some new, some beautiful things that validated what they were reading in the scripture on an experiential level. And please, you hear me say this all the time. We are so academic driven in the church today that we discount experiential faith and understanding because for some of us, when we come from orthodoxy, it scares us to death. Because we don't feel that sense of control. If I can keep everything in a neat little theological box and I can work on the terms and we can argue over certain, you know, word and it becomes this semantics game and then it becomes, you see what I'm saying? And what we're talking about is what the New Testament is talking about, the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are saved. And I know that some of you come from extreme backgrounds where you've seen people talk about the Holy Spirit and they're doing backflips and, you know, they've got a whole box of tissues. It's just all kinds of stuff. And then you've got other people that are coming from these other extremes where it's like Father, Son, you can talk about the Father, you can talk about the Son, but it's like the Holy Spirit is some scary stepchild that you don't address. I'm just simply trying to get us to acknowledge that God has this beautiful gift that he's given us. And think about what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I am leaving. I know you guys are bumming. I know you're sad. I know that you're trying to figure things out. But listen, if I don't go, the helper, the comforter will not come. So Jesus is leaving, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus was regional with the people, supernatural, he was God, but the Holy Spirit is now worldwide presence. Don't ask me to explain that. But he comes to replace him, so the ministry is even greater and bigger, and we have the opportunity to share in that. It's amazing. But some of us, with our religious backgrounds and what we've done, and please hear me when I say this, we've made it so much about what we do, not about what he wants to do through us, and that's the difference between being yielded to the Spirit. Some of you, you've never asked the Holy Spirit to fill you. You've never asked the Holy Spirit to control you, your mind, your being. You've never made a conscious choice to yield to or ask or to even dialogue with the Holy Spirit. I love what the passage says here when Jesus is talking. He says, we, not just him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then he moves on to talk about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to get us to understand is some of us in our religious past, it's been all information driven. So some of you right now, you might be sitting there in your seat and you're like, it's okay. Hang on. Because I'm not talking about, oh, Tim got filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden I can climb that pole barefooted. Okay? Timmy ain't climbing no pole barefooted. But I want to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. If I climb that pole barefoot, you need to check out my feet. I got claw toes. You need to have that taken care of. You get what I'm saying? I'm not talking about anything extreme. I'm talking about something beautiful that is a person, that is a presence. And we must learn of his presence, then of his power in our lives. Some of you, what's missing is a yieldedness and an empowerment because of your personal relationship and the Holy Spirit having control over you and you experiencing his power, not in some big outward way, but in the recesses of who you are with comfort, joy, love, freedom, forgiveness, and peace. That comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. We must learn how to depend on his leadership in our lives. We must learn how to depend on his leadership. Let me just say this. If we are not going in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're going on our own. The power to fight the battle is only through the Holy Spirit. Some of you have spent more personal time with me than others. Some of you don't really know me well. You don't know my heart. You don't know my life, so I understand. So I'm just going to tell you really quick. What we long for in this church family is not something we can do in our own strength. It's not something that we can do because we work harder, because we're trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, because we're trying to press in and we're trying to take these scriptures and we're trying to embrace them and do it in our own strength. There's so much of that. There's so much of that in the church today. I'm not throwing stones. I've been there. I understand it. I'm trying to work by faith for God, and I'm trying to do it for his glory, but I'm working in my own strength. Brothers and sisters, that's not the kind of family we're trying to be. What we long for here is something God breathed, something God infused, where that at some point we all look at each other in amazement and we just like hands off, like, ooh, that was the Holy Spirit. That was God. Forgiveness, redemption, not power like zapping somebody externally, but inside out, huge eternal transformation of soul. Think about the power of that statement. If you're not going in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going on your own. We need the comfort and the help of the Holy Spirit to face the new challenges of today. Let's not neglect this greatest gift that has been given those of us who believe by Father God in heaven. I'm asking this morning, if you've never done this, to do it for the first time. Open your heart and mind to Him. Ask Him to fill you, comfort you, and help you. And by Him, I mean the Spirit of the living God, His holy presence, we call Him the Holy Spirit. Each week, I'm having deep conversations with people that are listening about this whole study from the book of Acts. And I know that it's a tenuous study because the application of this narrative, people have made it very divisive. I'm not talking about anything divisive. I'm talking about something, someone that will unify all of us in such a powerful way that the gospel is emboldened and empowered like what we're reading about in a way that none of us have ever experienced. You say, Tim, I think you're crazy. Guilty. It's what I long for. And let me ask you this. Who are the people in your life that don't fit into anyone? That because of their lifestyle choices, their failures, their struggles, their addictions, you don't think that they would ever believe. That's who I want to ask you to begin to pray for and to ask the Holy Spirit to work in you, to flow through you for them. I want you to pray in expectation. Because the kind of love, the kind of good news that is needed today is not through us having a religious self-help group, but by us being yielded to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who is still at work in the hearts of men. Let's stand and worship in song.